Amen. Well, I'm going to start by giving you a takeaway that I planned on waiting till about 10 or 15 minutes into my sermon for it, which is your pastor's not perfect. And I said, our women's pastor is Allison Jean, and I'm at Allison Johnson. Allison Jean was a pastor a few years ago here. So anyway, there you go. Just going to throw that one out there and say I'm not perfect, and we're going to preach about that. So would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for the privilege that it is to be your church. God, I give you thanks for all these people together. Bind our hearts towards you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Today, I'm not going to actually read from the Bible the parable of the sower. You heard it from Miss Rachel. And frankly, it's the parable that you've often heard about. There's a man who goes out, sows some seeds, it falls on good soil, or falls on rocky soil, falls among the weeds. And the very simple passage, which Miss Rachel so eloquently said, is, well, are you going to be good soil? You have the choice for what you do with the good word of God that has come to you. In children's ministry, for instance, this often we say, okay, well, who do you want to be, kiddos? And in case you're curious, children's moments in church services aren't just for children. In fact, I actually think it kind of gets all of us at our spiritual level to remind ourselves, who do we want to be? It matters that we are reminded of that question, even as when we were 5 years old, and we have the choice about how do we want to treat our brother or our sister. I had a twin sister. I still do, but, you know. We shared a car in high school. My only advice to parents of twins, which I've given to other people, is making them share a car is just begging them to fight every day. And we did, wonderfully. But I had to remind myself, who do I want to be? When you have a twin sister, or you have a brother or sister or friends, you end up fighting, and the question really is, who do you want to be? You get to choose. The word of God has been spread. What are you going to do with it? This follow-up parable, though, is a much harder parable. The first one is pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. In fact, Jesus even explains it at varying sections where you aren't left with any wondering what it means. However, in Scripture, particularly in the 13th chapter of Matthew, Jesus follows that up with a different parable that is often not preached. And if you haven't noticed in this series of doing parables leading up to Easter and Good Friday and then Easter, we're not choosing the kind of simple, straightforward parables that you may have remembered from children's school. We're trying to focus on where are the places of edge that really we ought to pay attention to. This is one of those. This is called the parable of the weeds. And the reason why it's so difficult, I think, is because, well, you and I are left wondering whether or not we are weeds or whether or not we are wheat. And the weeds, in the end, get tied together and burned. They're of no use. It's a lot easier just to talk about, well, what kind of soil do you want to be? And instead ask the question, Lord, am I producing fruit for your kingdom? Am I wheat? Am I valuable? Am I actually responding to what you're doing? Or am I a weed? And the Lord says, in the end, we shall all be judged. Here it is in Matthew in the 13th chapter. It says this, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Well, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters. First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. An enemy has spread weeds among the wheat. A lot of my life as a pastor is trying to make sure that I am listening to the Word of God, that I'm producing fruit. The difference truly between a weed and a wheat is two things. One of which, because I asked, I have some professional landscapers here, so I'll just kind of go light because this is not my area of expertise. But basically, the difference between a weed and everything else is, well, you don't want the weed, so you get rid of the weed. Like, they just grow on their own, and you don't want them. They don't produce anything good. Wheat, on the other hand, I know exactly what that is. My family's from Kansas. Wheat produces fruit. Technically, it produces a harvest that you can then eat. It is a type of produce, a type of something that is valuable that comes from it. The fruit of the Spirit, by the way, if you're going to continue down this metaphor, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The difference between weed and wheat is that one of them produces fruit worthy of the kingdom, and one of them is just a pest, and it's worth absolutely nothing and does nothing with what they have heard. I believe that it is each of our jobs to pray, and every single day say the prayer, Lord, would you have me be fruitful? Would you have me be wheat? Would you have me be helpful? Would you have me be kind? Would you help me spread seeds for your kingdom? The problem is this. The problem is that I think it's really challenging for two reasons, one of which is that we talk about the weeds being burned, and the second one is really this. It is really hard for us to tell the difference between weeds and wheat in our world. Have you ever sat there and thought to people, man, I really don't like that church or that pastor or those Christians? They really bug me. They don't do things the way I like them to. They were rude or whatever. This parable is not like most of Jesus' other parables, in that I believe this parable is particularly designed for the church to be used to ask the question, how are we supposed to be faithful, and what are we supposed to do with the fact that the world is not the way that God intended it to be? In fact, even the church is not what God intended it to be. We have division, we have strife, we have in the larger church so many different structures and systems and bureaucracies, and I haven't met a perfect one yet. In fact, this parable was actually used by St. Augustine. If you don't know who St. Augustine is, he's one of the most significant leaders and thinkers of the church, 5th century. And he actually leveraged this parable during an entire controversy that they call the Donatist controversy. So between the 4th and the 7th centuries, there was an entire group of Christians based out of Carthage where they thought that what we ought to do is to make sure that every single person is perfect who's in leadership in church. And in fact, they were pretty cruel of excommunication and all sorts of things if you were even slightly imperfect. And then if you had a pastor who was imperfect, God forbid, that pastor, if you were baptized by that pastor, you got to be baptized again. If that pastor served you communion, none of that communion counted. That you had to be 100% perfect in order to receive the kingdom of God. And St. Augustine goes, well, let me refer to Jesus. And he opens up his Bible and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who went and sowed good seed. And yet, then an enemy came and sowed bad seed. And while there is great fruit, there are also great weeds that exist within God's church, within his people. And Jesus' blunt message is this. That is not yours to deal with. Who judges? God. Do you judge? No. Do I judge? No. A lot of times people come to me, I had some students come to me once, actually more than once, and ask me, hey, my friend who's so-and-so, different religion or has different practices or whatever, are they going to get into heaven? Because I don't want to serve Jesus unless they get into heaven. To which my response is, listen, do I look like I know exactly? I don't have the Lamb's Book of Life. Like, I can't thumb through and go, yep, I don't know, Susie, she's out. She's just out. I don't know what to, no, I don't know that. You know what I tell them? Here's the good news. Jesus loves your friend more than you do. Jesus died for your friend. He loves your friend. He is begging and working every single way possible to bring all people to their knees to worship him and serve him and find heavenly benefit, to be able to reach heaven. Do you want to know what I'm not in charge of? I'm not in charge of anybody else. The other thing that I think is really interesting about this, going back to the Donatist controversy, is this. When I talk to people about why they don't go to church, their number one excuse, I'm not sure this is their real reason, but this is the easiest excuse to give. Their excuse is often, well, I don't go because a lot of those pastors are hypocrites. A lot of those churches, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. To which my response is, oh, well, if you're looking for a perfect church and a perfect pastor, you need to keep going. My response is, actually, that's not up to you. That's not your job. The only question is whether or not you are going to be found fit for the kingdom of God. That's the question. In fact, it's been hard these last few years here in Dallas because there are a lot of pastors and a lot of churches that have gotten on the front page of newspapers for things that that just make me hang my head. But you know what I'm not in charge of? Them. I read this passage and I sit there, and there are times where I'm really frustrated at the state of the church, frustrated at the state of Christians, frustrated at the state of our world. And I read this passage and it reminds me and convicts me to say, I'm not in charge of them. I am only in charge of myself. And the only question really for me to ask when I read a passage like this is the question, today am I going to be fruitful? Lord, can you make me fruitful? It doesn't mean perfect. So in the Methodist history and heritage, we were known for actually going after perfection. In case you're interested, there's a whole lecture on our website. You can get an hour and a half of Methodist history. That is, I think it's entertaining, but you know, I gave it, so who knows. But the reason why I find it valuable is that's what we Methodists were going for. Is there's a lot of times, I think, where the church says, well, there are a bunch of weeds out there, just let it be. And that's not the right answer. It's not the right answer to sit there and say, well, the world's broken, the church is broken, let's just leave it broken. The right posture, it seems to me, is one to say we are broken, Jesus has forgiven us, but we are called to something higher, and I'm not going to be perfect at it, and you're not going to be perfect at it. In fact, Becky, my wife, has always told me the only one thing you can't do from the pulpit is to tell stories of me like I'm perfect. I need you to tell stories of my flaws, not of me being perfect. It's hard because she is. Right? Like, I mean, and plus, by the way, me giving stories about how my wife messed up from the pulpit, not good marital strategy. Just not great advice. On the other hand, you know the worst thing we could do is stand up here and pretend that we are always wheat, that we are always fruitful, that we are always perfect. Because then I would be lying to you about the state of my own heart and of this congregation. Because I am not perfect. I mean, trust me, my wife knows it. She's not perfect. She wants me to say that from the pulpit, for us to be able to say, listen, we are two broken people healed by the grace of God, striving every day to be found more and more faithful in his kingdom. We're not perfect at it. We're not always going to hit it right, but that is what we strive to do. That is our prayer and our dream. And in fact, I think when the church messes up, it's because we are looking around at other Christians rather than focusing on our own souls. We're focusing on other people's stuff rather than our own faithfulness. It's funny because in the beginning of the early church, and why I think this parable is uniquely designed for the church, is because Paul, when he's writing, he's imprisoned, probably house imprisonment, when he's writing the letter to the church in Philippi. And in the letter that he's responding to, or the word that he's gotten from them, they're whining because other Christians stink. Truly, that's what they're doing. They're going, hey, but look at that guy. Look at that person. They're not doing it right. Nanny, nanny, boo-boo. Like, that's what's happening as in the preface to Philippians in the first chapter. And Paul, this is his response. He says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. You and I are used by God, whether or not we are faithful. In fact, it's funny to me that the number one lesson I've learned as senior pastor, and I've been senior pastor here for now 4 years, is that often what other people do that I think is not of God, that I think is broken, and I'm not gonna give examples because that's just not good leadership. But every single time it's happened where I shake my head and I go, God, Lord, help me or help them or whatever, the Lord has used that level of brokenness for good. The only question, it's like my divorce. I look back and I go, listen, the Lord used it for good. Did God want the brokenness? No. Is he going to waste it? Absolutely not. Listen, my wife and I struggled with infertility. Did God want that? No. Did he use it? Absolutely. That the only question that you and I have every single day when we wake up is, are we going to be faithful and are we going to preach Christ? This is it. This is all the questions that we have. To preach Christ, by the way, is a very simple message, which is Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. It proves God's love for us. He died when he didn't have to. He was perfect. No human has been perfect since Jesus. So if you're waiting for a perfect church or a perfect pastor, you're going to keep waiting until Jesus comes back, and then it's going to be too late, and he's going to go, what'd you wait for? Instead, what God has done is he has died for those who were unfit, died for those who were broken. And being made healed in him, we get to wake up and partner with him in his kingdom. It's the privilege of being able to serve him and serve others, even though we know that we are not perfect, but we are seeking that perfection. We're trying every day to be found faithful, to be found wise, to be found helpful. To be able to preach Christ unashamedly, his death and his resurrection, and we do so while we bear the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul then continues a few verses later and describes that their job is to pay attention to themselves. It says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul's message is continue to be faithful. Stop worrying about what someone down the street does, or even what your brother or sister does. The right answer, whether you are 5 or 55 or 95, is for you and I to wake up and not point fingers at others. Jesus, by the way, has a really great parable about it that says, why are you worrying about the speck in your neighbor's eye when you have a log in your own? Like, listen, the church messes up when we just start pointing down at each other and looking and blaming other people for it, when instead what we ought to be doing is looking up to the heavens and say, Lord, would you find me valuable today? Would you make me useful today? Can you help me be who you were made to be? As Becky and I were talking about this sermon, I was praying about it even this morning and last night. The message that kept being hit to me was, how do you know whether or not you are weeds or wheat? Because judgment is coming. There is an enemy out there. No matter what you call it, there is an enemy that exists in our world that is actually sowing enmity and strife and discord and hatred and anger, and I see it all the way around, and there are moments where I'm afraid it's winning. But I don't have control over anything but my own self, my own soul. And to lead you in this congregation, begging you to wake up every single morning, and I think the distinction between weeds and wheat is this. Wheat is productive. It produces something good. So that every single morning when you wake up and I wake up, the question is simply whether or not we are going to be found faithful. I think that means worshiping, connecting, serving, giving. I think it means the attitudes, the virtues that we put on of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think that God's ask of us is that we be found faithful. And here's what I'll tell you. I do believe that a lot of times when you ask people why they don't go to church, it is an excuse that they've given to point to a pastor who's fallen. I think it's an excuse often to point to another Christian for whom they messed up and so they're never going to church again. However, the only way to rectify that, the only way to make that right, even if it is an excuse, even if there's a deeper reason, the only reason they will believe us about the gospel is because you and I live it out. And it doesn't mean we're perfect. And frankly, the secret is just don't even pretend you're perfect. Tell people where you messed up. It actually is humanizing and kind and great. But that we are constantly trying to be the disciples of Jesus. That's how I've seen people changed. People don't generally start to believe in Jesus and follow him because they just read a book or because they saw a billboard or because they saw a TV ad. Do you want to know what makes disciples? Christians. What does Jesus say? They will know that you are my Christians by the way you love one another. No wonder the world doesn't believe us right now. And yet, if they're going to believe the gospel, it's going to be because we live it out, because we demonstrate love, because we are unabashedly public about our belief in the death and the resurrection of Jesus and in the truth of these scriptures, and that we do so with a measure of love. And if all they see is Christians pointing fingers at each other, we have messed up and no one's going to believe the gospel. Trust me. If you're wondering about who's going to make it to heaven or who's not, who's going to make right decisions and who's not, I promise you, Jesus loves the world more than you. He died for them. The only question left, the only question isn't whether or not Jesus is going to come back again. He's coming. The only question is whether or not you and I will be found faithful in the moment when he comes and he wraps us together and he says, well done, my good and faithful servants. Jesus's message is not, oh, it's okay, don't worry about what you do. It is that judgment is coming, and not in a punitive God wants you to be punished way, but in a question that you get to choose whether or not you are going to be found faithful. And he's begging you to do it. This is what the kingdom of God is like. You get to choose whether or not you hear God's word and respond. You get to choose whether or not you react to it. You get to choose the kind of husband or wife you are. You get to choose the kind of parent you are. And the Lord God needs us to stop pointing fingers at each other and simply look to the heavens and say, God, may I be found faithful. This is how they will know we are Christians, by our love, by our faithfulness, and by the way in which we care for one another in ways they can't believe. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, I ask for your spirit to come into this place. Gracious God, right now there are people that have struggled because they have thought that they were perfect or that they had to be, and they would never going to match up. There are people here who have felt unworthy because they know they're broken and they have no way to ever become perfect. God, would you free us from the burden of being perfect? And instead, God, would you help make us fruitful? Would you help make us bear fruit for your kingdom? God, every day may we wake up and follow you and not ourselves. God, there is an enemy in the world. Would you reject him from our hearts? Would you strip out the weeds from our own souls so that we might only know you and love you? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.